Good morning. Glad you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. My name is Kevin Crawford, one of the pastors here, lead pastor. I oversee kind of mission and vision and the teaching responsibilities here. So if I've never met you, would love to greet you afterwards out in the lobby just to get to know you if there's anything I can be praying for as well. But before we get moving, continue this morning, I'd love just to pray for us as we move on. Lord, we come in here with different hopes and expectations, different emotions. Lord, some come in health issues with our families, relational strife, longing for kids to be made whole. And so, Lord, those who are in a place of weeping and wonderment, Holy Spirit, would you come close to us? And would we be a church family that loves well through difficult seasons one another? And Lord, some come into this room with joy and thankfulness, and may we celebrate with those who are celebrating and giving thanks to you for what they see in their life. And now, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us individually and corporately as a church family. Lord, we expect to be renewed in our mind, not merely to have information transferred onto a page or to our heart, merely known, but Lord, Holy Spirit, transform us from the inside out. Soften our hearts to live in your ways more. Meet us where we're at. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, maybe you hear a baby crying. How many of you guys are tired from babies crying? No, not in this room. I mean, when you're a parent and you're tired. Not like we're tired of parents paying. That came out wrong. It's kind of like the adult book club thing. What I meant was, who's tired? Just start over. Take two. Who's tired? Let's start with that easy question. How many of you guys, really, your marriage doesn't really go well until you have a cup of coffee? How many of you are thankful when your spouse has a cup of coffee? Energy and work happens all the time. And most of our life, we are either working or sleeping, right? Laboring or resting. So a huge part of our lives is resting or working. And as we have gone through the series Managing Life, if we don't tackle this idea of rest and work, I think we would be ill-advised because it's a significant part of our entire life. And what's God's perspective on rest? I did a lot of research this week. I just took a lot of naps. No, just joking. But what is God's perspective on our rest and our work? Not just our physical bodies, but many times our mind is like a three-ring circus for some of us, that we are worried, we're anxious, and we are wearing ourselves out because of what's going on in our head. But we're also sometimes laboring in such a way our physical bodies are just breaking down and not working. So what does rest look like and what does work look like? Because life will not slow down. You can't say, I'll just get through this season. Yet I think there are principles from the Bible and heart issues that can sustain us to run the marathon of life and not just the sprint of a season. And I think it's a heart issue. It's just not some principles of like, take three naps during the day. Let's have a siesta. You know, who wants to, that's a really good thing. But it's a heart issue. And it's an issue of God wants to transform our heart and our mind to a way of life that reflects his kingdom in the areas of all of our life, of work and rest. And I think if the people of God, disciples of Jesus, begin to walk in the ways of Jesus, in the way we labor, the way we work, and the way we rest, I think people will begin to notice that. Because I think Christians, followers of Jesus, should be the greatest employees. And we should also rest really well in the midst of a culture that is so anxious and worried and depressed at times. So may we journey this morning on understanding what it means to work and what it means to rest. And here's the big idea. It's kind of a long one today. It says, in the midst of weariness and worries in life. There are weariness and worries in your life, right? Stresses, anxieties, both mentally, emotionally, and physically. Jesus offers and enables a sustaining and satisfying rest in our life. Jesus offers this. We'll see from the scripture. He's offering a sustaining and joyous rest for our lives. He doesn't force it on us. He's saying, okay, you want a true rest? Come to me. Come follow me. So in the midst of Jesus knowing the difficulties of life, the unsettledness of our soul, he is going to offer a sustaining and satisfying rest. Because we go after all these different things for rest. Usually we call it leisure instead of rest. Say, I'll finally rest. But those things never satisfy. They're not wrong, but I think what Jesus offers us as humanity is a way of life that is ultimately fulfilled in rest in him. And this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus. And maybe you're just wondering about Jesus and you believe you're agnostic, you're an atheist, you have questions, you're wondering. We're so glad you're here. We hope this morning that you get to hear about this Jesus. Not so much how to live right, but who is Jesus? And what is he offering to you that is actually life? So this morning, we want to look at work and rest. First, we want to look at the purpose of work. Because we can't understand rest without understanding work. There's no reason to rest unless you work. And so one commentator said this, in order to embrace the rest of God, we need to have a right view of work. Without a rich theology of labor or work, we'll have an impoverished theology or way of living of rest. So we have to understand this idea of work first. So let me ask you, rhetorically, how do you view work? What's your view of work? Do you think work is like a penalty from God? Like you cross-check somebody and now you're in the penalty of box of work. Some of us view work is like it's just the penalty of life. Do you just work just to get through it? If I can just get to 4:30 every day, then it's my time. Or is your view of work, if I can just get to 65 and I'm going to reach that big R word, retirement. Are you just laboring in such a way that it's just this end goal of just to grind through it? Or do you work to escape and maybe even escape your own family? Man, they are affirming at work. They appreciate me at work. They know what I do at work. And my kids, they have no idea what I do. They're unappreciative. My spouse doesn't care what I do. And you use work as this escape to get affirmation and make a good thing the ultimate thing. Are you just surviving work? Just get through it. Hopefully this morning we just look at work for just a minute. Because the God of the universe is a working God. He spoke and created. God is creative, he's artistic, and he is creating and cultivating and holding it all together. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, God created all things and holds it all together. So the God of the universe created, works, labors, sustaining everything. It's a beautiful tapestry of his creation, of artwork. His creation reveals his glory and greatness, and it is incredible. Look at the sky at night, and the glories declare the heaven, declare the glory of God. The lilies of the field declare, the dandelions declare other stuff. But anyways, creation, God works, and he labors, and he sustains it. And then it says in Genesis that he created you and I, all of humanity, in his image and likeness. It's this word called the Imago Dei. And if God is a laborer, he is a worker, he's a creator, he's a sustainer, he created us in his image and likeness to work. It says in the narrative in Genesis, it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over all creation. He says, have control over, meaning have responsibility over creation he gave to humanity. Later it says, be fruitful and multiply, be fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Later on in chapter 2, it says this, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So at the very beginning, God creates us in his image and likeness to create and to cultivate and to have dominion over. So you and I were created to work. It's not a penalty. This is pre-fall. And if you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, actually in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be workers. We don't just sit there on clouds going, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. No, it's part of us as the image of God for all of eternity that we will be laboring and working. I don't know what my job will be in the new heavens and new earth. I don't know. Am I going to be a plumber? I don't know. I don't think we'll have plumbing issues because sin will be gone. So no clogged drains. Praise Jesus. We were created to work. We were created to labor. But then Genesis 3 happens, the narrative rolls on, and sin entered the world and it corrupted everything. It made work hard. It made the agrarian culture with thorns and thistles, and it made the agrarian culture hard. And we have hard work today. We work with other human beings. We work on machines that break down or have a spinning rainbow wheel or have blue screens or freeze up. There's difficulties in our work, but we were still created to work. So what does that look like in our work? You were uniquely designed with gifts and abilities to be in the place God's placed you, to create and to cultivate something. Whether you're a teacher, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, whether you make widgets, sell widgets, market widgets, or work on widgets on the computer, you were created to labor in that way, to create and to cultivate. It's part of walking out the image of God. But who do you work for when you work? You know, the culture, we say, I'm working for the man. You know, you ever heard that? It's like, I'm working for the big corporation. But who do you actually work for? If you were to examine your heart, who actually are you laboring and working for? Do you work and labor to serve people? That will let you down. If you're ultimately serving to make people happy and to do everything for them, you will be let down. Paul says this in Galatians, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be serving Christ. We cannot both serve the pleasing of people and God at the same time. As a pastor, if I served to please people, I would go insane. I would. And I do sometimes. But I have to serve God, and you are designed to serve God and not serve people. Does that make sense? People is the ultimate happiness. If you're laboring in your family to make everyone happy, you can't. Trust me. I've tried. Are you serving just people? Or second, are you serving your pocketbook? It's not wrong to earn money. It's not bad to have money, but you can't serve both God and money as the ultimate reason for working. Or are you serving your own pride? Man, if I just get that next promotion, if I just get that next title, if I just get that next thing, titles, promotions, org charts will collapse. And they'll go with the wind. But your identity in Christ as a son or daughter of the King, an ambassador for Christ, will never go away. Are you serving for people, your pocketbooks, or are you serving ultimately the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not for human masters. So whether you're making widgets, marketing widgets, selling widgets, doing stuff on the computer with widgets, you do it all for the Lord. Whether you're changing diapers, spraying for weeds, building a house, crafting something small, all of our labor is to be laboring for the Lord. It is not that pastors and ministers and priests and religious people and missionaries get to do the work of the Lord. No, all of our work is the work of the Lord. You are freed to make much of God in your labor all the time. Do you understand that freedom? You're like, man, if I could just become a missionary. You are a missionary. Your paycheck's just routed somewhere else. And that's the truth, friends. You are an ambassador for Christ. You're making, creating, developing, whatever with your widgets and your stuff and everyday stuff, that is all done for the glory and goodness of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you understand that this view of labor and work from God's perspective? God says you are freed to work, to labor, to do it for the goodness. But we fall into two traps when it comes to work. One ditch is that we view work as an idol. We get all of our prestige, our meaning, our satisfaction, our joy from it. Is work an idol for you? That it will protect you, it will sustain you? How do you know this? Well, maybe a few questions for yourself. Are you always hurried? Are you always answering your phone and checking your email? Do you have an unrealistic reality of what you can accomplish at work and what you're laboring for? Do you use your days off to catch up on work? Do you Do people tell you to slow down? Do people tell you that you need to relax and chill out? My sons do. We can overwork, and it's rooted in the reality that we think that we control all things and it's up to us, and work becomes an idol. And if you put your trust, your comfort, your security in the idol of work, it will collapse. There's the other ditch of not work being an idol, but being idle in your work, meaning lazy. We'll just use that word. Like, you don't want to work, and you just, like, want things just to come your way, and you don't think that you have a responsibility to be laboring and work. Paul actually talked to the church at Thessalonica that's like, we'll just not do anything. We'll just wait for Jesus to come back. I don't know why I'm speaking in a high voice. Waiting for Jesus to come back, and Jesus says, if you're not willing to work, maybe you shouldn't basically eat, because we're created to work. Do you fall in one of those two ditches? An idol is work, or just idleness at work? So, God created you to work for his good, for his glory, in all that you do. But it's tough because of sin. But we are created for that. So therefore, we have problems in our rest because we want to do it, or we over-rest, if you want to say. What are the problems to life of rest? A problem is self-reliance and self-dependence. It's up to me, myself, and I, instead of resting that he holds it all together. What's a problem of rest is that we work to get our identity from work. What's a problem of work is control. I want to have everything neat and tidy. Yesterday, I was like Ghostbusters with my spray thing and dandelions, killing them all. They're the devil. And I want my lawn nice and neat and beautiful, because I want to control it, because there's not many things I can control in my life, but I can control a nice green lawn. At least I think I can. But I can't. We want control. A problem to resting is it's never ending. It's always going to be there. Another problem to rest is we just worry and have anxiety, rooted in something in our soul that says, I have to hold it together, or I'm responsible, or it's not going my way, or I don't trust, and there's something deep in our heart that's causing a problem of rest because of trust and control. We have a problem of rest because of leisure. We equate rest with leisure. And leisure is not always rest. I have to take a vacation from my vacation. When we had three boys in diapers and we went to the beach, there is sand in every God-given crevice of a human body, and sand in the mouth, and it's not protein. It's just there. That's not rest, but it's leisure. It's vacation. We should do that, but we can't equate leisure. When I run, I do not feel the Lord's pleasure, as Eric Little did. When I run, I feel his displeasure in my body. I put headphones on because I do not want to hear myself breathe. Some people, when they run, they feel his pleasure. The Lord bless you and keep you. So there's things that we say leisure, but are not rest. And you can run and find rest, but for me, I find no rest, but I have to do it to keep this thing ticking. What is the problem of rest? Is insecurity all around us. There is nothing for sure. Your job, your health, terrorism, school shootings, technology that beckons our call, and screens that light up our life cause problems of rest because it's the here and now and always. So how do we find rest? How do we truly find a perpetual rest for our hearts, our minds, and our soul, and our body in a culture, in a society, in a life where busyness wins, where worry, anxiety, and depression are rampant? When we think we've got to hold it all together, where actually do we actually find this true perpetual rest for our hearts, minds, and souls? Well, perpetual life of rest is offered by Jesus, by being with Jesus. And so let me take you on a journey. I want you to hang with me for just a little bit as we look at the story of God. Are you guys ready just for a story? We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to go for a little bit here, okay? Because for us to understand what Jesus offers, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary laden and tired and exhausted, and I will give you rest, what we have to understand, a big picture for that statement to be powerful and life-changing to our heart, mind, and soul, okay? Because when Jesus says that, the totality of the scriptures is zoomed into him. And that's a theological term, zoomed into him. So listen, look, okay, very beginning, God in Genesis chapter 1, he created the whole universe, and it says this, and on the seventh day, God finished his work, and he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Well, does that mean that God was so exhausted in himself that he expended all of his energy? He was sitting in a hammock drinking an iced tea because he was so exhausted? No, he was setting forth a principle of that he created the universe and that there was this principle of rest that was to happen for humanity. So the very beginning, he says, there is this day set apart. That's what it means to be holy, to rest. And then God created the people of Israel. And when he says, okay, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to give you this principle to live by. These 10 commandments. And one of the 10 commandments was the day of the Sabbath. He says, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Meaning rest on that day. And he unpacks that a little more. So God is the God who says, on the seventh day, rest. He commands this, but it was pointing to something bigger. So when he's pointing to these things, the Sabbath day, imagine a bucket. You're like, just imagine with me, a bucket. The bucket is called the day, and it's called the Sabbath that's set apart holy for God. It's got the bucket? Got that bucket in your mind? There it is. When God redeemed the people out of Egypt, they were enslaved. They were weary and exhausted, and they had been enslaved in Egypt. And when they came out of the Exodus, God reminds them again to keep this day holy and set apart. But he says, on this day, I also want you to do something else. And he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the day in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath. So on this day, to rest your heart, mind, and body, but also remember on this day who redeemed you and who rescued you out of Egypt, out of slavery. So here's this bucket. The day to rest your heart, mind, and body. It's also this day to remember who is the rescuer, who actually gives refreshment to the soul. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. And Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fill this bucket, this category, this shadow, this picture here. This picture of this Sabbath rest is me. I fulfill the Sabbath. So Jesus, when he's questioned about the Sabbath, people are picking grain and doing all these wrong things according to the uptight religious people because they create all these rules and regulations to the seventh day. They are all religiously uptight. Jesus says this and takes them to the woodshed. He says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He says, I'm in control. I am the Sabbath and I rule the Sabbath, so I get to define the Sabbath. And he would say later on, he fulfills it. Because it says this in Colossians chapter 2, according to the ceremonial and ritual laws of what the Sabbath was, he says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or what you drink or not celebrating certain holy days or new moon festivals or Sabbath. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come, and Christ himself is that reality. This day of rest, this time of refreshment and remembering where redemption happens and rescue happens, this category, Jesus is that. Does that make sense, friends? So it's not this exact day. Jesus came to fulfill the law. That's why in Hebrews chapter, we don't have time to read, Hebrews chapter 4, he talks about he fulfills the Sabbath, the rest that is to come. Jesus fulfills the ritual and temple laws. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. It's not confined to a day. It's a perpetual reality of the soul. So just let me qualify. Should we set aside time to rest? Yes. Could we set aside a day to rest and remember? Yes. But without this theological foundation that Jesus is our true rest, a day, a time of setting aside to rest is useless. You need to find perpetual, satisfying rest for our soul if we're going to set aside any time to remember where it comes from. You get it, friends? Do you understand the picture that God has been painting all through history so we ultimately find rest? So when Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me from the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Meaning Jesus says, I'm the fullness of God the Father, so I hold it all together, so I have authority to speak on these things. And then he says this. He says to us, he says, "Come. Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden," those who are weary, those who have been living life with a backpack of burdens, anxieties, worries, exhaustion. He says, "Come to me." Listen, the God of the universe knows you and I have worries and burdens and anxieties that we have been carrying around for all of our lives. Do you know this Jesus who understands your heart, your mind, your soul, and understands that you have these issues and you're not alone? He speaks into you and to you and to us and to the world around us. He is not saying, "You idiots, you worry, you're burdened, you're anxious, you absolute idiots, would you get it in line?" He doesn't say it. That is not the God of the Bible. That is not the gospel. That is not grace. That is legalism. And the God of the Bible says, "You have this. You have this backpack. You've been journeying through life, heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me. You don't have to take it off. I'll take it off. You don't have to take it off to come to me. Come to me with all their junk and worries, anxieties, and burdens." Amen. I love this Jesus. I want to pursue him. I want to be drawn to him like a magnet. It's like a tractor beam. He's so glorious and good because he understands my heart and souls and worries and anxieties and disappointments. He says, "Come, Kevin. Come to me. I understand you. And I will give you rest." We're going someplace for rest, renewal, refreshment. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He says, he has this great invitation to us as the audience to come. He says, "Take my yoke." We think of an egg when we think of yoke. Jesus has something else in mind here. It's when you tie two animals together, and Jesus says, "My yoke, I'm tied to this yoke, and I want you to join me in this yoke. This yoke is light. And when you're tied to me, when you abide in me, I direct your path." And when you join his yoke, he directs your path. He is in control. You're surrendering your life to him. Is your path restless? Are you trying to control it? Are you tied to Jesus? Come to him. Put his yoke on and learn from him, he says. Who are you listening to and learning from to truly find rest? A disciple is one who's listening and learning to love Jesus and put everything under his lordship. He understands your worries, your burdens of life. He says, "Come. I'll show you a way of life in which you finally rest and you actually find rest for your soul in me. The promise is I will give you rest." This rest by being yoked to Jesus is permanent. This rest from learning the way of Jesus is permanent and satisfying. We find rest because Jesus rules all things. I don't. We find rest because Jesus is the ultimate rescuer who laid down his life for us. He is the ultimate exodus. He died the death we deserve and was raised to life that we don't deserve. And on this time, we remember that he is the rescuer. He is the one who gives us living water, streams of living water that will flow through us to refresh our soul. This is where we find rest. You cannot expect to stay where you are and expect God to give you rest. You must come to him. If you're expecting rest to come to you, it will not come to you. It is okay to be where you're at. It is not okay to stay where you're at if you are seeking rest. Because Jesus says, come. Come to me. Move towards me. I am offering this invitation of rest. We will find rest when we allow Jesus to rule every nook and cranny of our lives. You will not find rest when you remain controlling of those areas of your life. You are weary, you are tired, your mind is a three-ring circus trying to hold it all together and figure out the plans that you've made for yourself instead of his plans. We will not find rest if we don't allow Jesus to be the ultimate rescuer and the ultimate hero of our life. We find rest when we allow Jesus to be the one who refreshes. We find rest when we remember what he has done when he says it is finished. You see, some in this room are very religious and spiritual, and you're exhausted from trying to perform and do the right things for God, and you don't remember that Jesus said it is finished. You're trying to earn something, and you're exhausted from your religious duties, and you earn nothing from God, and you're exhausted from trying to earn something from God. And he says, it's finished. Come to me, and you'll find rest because I paid it all, and to all him we owe. That doesn't mean we don't have effort when we labor and work in life, but we're not earning anything. Are you coming to him? And what are the promises? The promises that he says, I will give you rest, I'll give you peace in your heart. What is broken and fractured all around you that you want peace, that you're trying to hold together, that you're trying to, that's just broken and fractured, you're trying to glue it together yourself? It says, Jesus says, I'm the Prince of Peace, just come to me. You might not see the tapestry and the craziness behind the scenes. You see the craziness behind the scenes, but in the front, I'm bringing peace. Is your mind at ease? Promise that you will be fearless, that you will be confident of a hope that is for sure. The promise of strength and security and assurance. We pursue work for strength, security, and assurance, for power and presence. But when we pursue Jesus Christ as our ultimate rest, he is the one who gives all those things to us. So what does this look like? We got to come to Jesus. What does that practically look like? You're like, okay, he's not there. Like, if he's at the lakeside, I know to go there. So what does it mean to come to Jesus? What are the practices? Remember, we've laid the foundation. Jesus is our rest. So how do you move towards him to continue to find that rest? Well, these practices, one, it's not your duty, but you get to delight in moving towards him. It's not punitive if you don't move towards him, yet you will miss out on life. So what does this look like? We need regular rhythms of rest. For some, it might be an entire day that we set aside. Maybe it's Sunday. This is a day that we're going to remember the Lord, to rest in him, to be refreshed in him, to cease from our normal activity of life that is strenuous to us. Like, I would never run on the Sabbath, right? Because it's stupid work for me. I might ride my bike on the Sabbath, a day of rest, because I enjoy that. There is pleasure in that. There is actually energy in that for me, except when it's wind at 30 miles an hour in my face. We need times that we cease from activity and cease from our work because the world spins around when we don't work. Do you believe that? Do you believe your family will hold together if you're not holding it together? Do you believe your kids will turn out if you cease from laboring all day to try to fix them on that day? That doesn't mean we don't have the discipline. But we have to set aside time that we cease to say, you know what, he's in control, I'm not. We need to set aside contemplative moments. Like for me this summer, I will take time that I will go to Lake Marion into a secret place, don't try to find me, and I will be unplugged from technology, my phone, my watch. I'll take a Bible that's not electronic, it's paper. I'll take a pad that's paper. I'll take a pen that you don't plug in, and I'll sit, and I'll be exhausted at first to learn how to rest and be still. It will be laborsome for me to get to the point that I'm resting. because I'm go, 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 go. Produce, produce, produce. Cultivate, cultivate, cultivate. Dominion, dominion, dominion. Responsibility, responsibility, responsibility. It's going to take me time to unplug. We need to set aside days. We need to set hours. We need to set moments in the day. Maybe it's after lunch. You take 5 minutes. 5 minutes to yourself. Shut the office door. Put a tent over your cubicle. Just do something. Put your headphones in. It says that don't, even if it's not plugged into anything, just put headphones on. It says, this is my time with Jesus. I need to be still and to know that he's in God, that he is God. We need to be inactive at times and knowing that he is constantly active. We need to have times that we remember that he's the one who paid it all. We need to have times that we're accountable to having times of rest. We're really good in our culture to be like, man, he's lazy. He doesn't work. He should get a job. You never hear anybody be like, man, he's overworked. He's trying to find his identity in work. He's trying to find his purpose in work. He's trying to find his security in work. We don't like to do that. I'm not saying we call out the plank in everybody's eye or the speck in everybody's eye that when we have a speck in ours, but we need to be accountable to both the idolatry of work and the idleness of work and of rest. I want people in my life that says, slow down, Kevin. Rest. Care for your relationship with God, that he's in control when you're not. Those are the external rhythms that we need to potentially do that. Prior to that, we have this internal foundation of rest. Does that make sense, friends? So the big idea was this. In the midst of weariness and worries in life, we don't escape it. They will constantly be there. Circumstances will constantly beckon at our life that will cause worry and worrisome and burdens in our life. There's no escape. It will be there. Jesus offers and enables a sustaining and satisfying rest in our lives in him. So friends, don't just practice stuff to rest. Allow that to penetrate your heart, that he is your rest. Because we have spiritual amnesia, and we forget a lot of things. That he is our rest and offers rest, and we forget.